You know, this year has just been so different. You know, the holiday seasons don't feel the same when we're not celebrating them in the way that we're always used to because of COVID. Some of you know I have the privilege of being related to the McGill and the Christensen families who live in this church, or who go to this church. I'm sorry, they don't live in this church. But that includes Jen, who's our children's director, and Ty, who's just up here with the worship band. And we had family Thanksgiving this year in their carport outside. You know, we were socially distanced, and we had masks, and we had heaters, and we were all bundled up in our coats and our snow pants and whatever else we needed to stay warm. And it was nice that we got to do at least that, but it was different. And Christmas is going to be so different, too. You know, and I know some of you, and this is true for us as well, we have family members that we're not getting to see this year for the holidays, or places that we're not getting to go. And that is heartbreaking. We've been out in the wilderness a bit this year with all these adjustments and changes. This is uncharted territory. And trying to navigate it, especially when we're distanced from the people that we love, can be painful and vulnerable. But we are not alone in this. This is exactly where God's people are in our lectionary text for this morning from Isaiah. More so, even, because they have been exiled from their land, they've been separated from their people. And our Advent theme this year is home for Christmas. And they feel very far from what feels like home. And that may be how we are feeling right now as well. But this is what God has to say to them, and hopefully to us this morning. This is coming from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now we're going to be talking about what it means to be in the wilderness this morning, but I wanted to pause before we get into this text in particular and look first at the bigger story of what's happening around it. Because every story has an arc, right? A beginning, a middle, and an end. Well, this text comes in the middle of the story. So we're going to look for a minute at what happens in the beginning. The beginning of this story, several hundred years before this text was written, God's people had their own kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. It started with King Saul and passed to King David, who was called the man after God's own heart. And God made a covenant with David that he was going to establish his kingdom and his rule forever. And David was said to be Israel's greatest king. And when he died, he passed the throne to his son Solomon. And Solomon was the one who was in charge of building the royal palace and the temple in Jerusalem. And both of these projects took many, many resources and many years to complete. But the glory of God came to reside in the temple, and Solomon increased his armies and his wealth. And in general, the nation and its people grew more and more powerful. This was the height of Israel's glory, and it was a time of comfort and security. That is the beginning of this story. And it has some similarities to our story, too, don't you think? I mean, not in every way. Of course, we don't follow the Mosaic law or have a king, but We do live in a nation that has, over time, built up great wealth and power. You know, especially if you compare us to the developing world, we are very well off. Most of us have immediate access to the things that we want and need. You know, if we're thirsty, we can go to our tap and we can turn on the water. Or if we're hungry, we can drive to the grocery store or Chick-fil-A and get food. If we're cold, we adjust our thermostats. If we get sick, we can go to the doctor and get medicine. If we want to worship, we can come to church. If we're bored, we can turn on our TVs. And if we don't know something, we just ask Google. You know, and even if you don't have these things, if nothing else, you found a way to access a computer, or you wouldn't be watching this sermon right now. Being in a position of comfort and security and having our needs met is our normal. This is the beginning of our story. Now, we know that these stories have an end too, right? Every story has an end, and the end is good. The people of Israel and Judah, God's people in this story that we're looking at, were promised that the rule of David's descendants would be established forever. And we know that centuries later, a son of David was born in a stable in Bethlehem to a woman named Mary and a man named Joseph, and they named him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he was called the King of the Jews. He was the Son of God who came to make his home with them so that they could once again find their home in him. He fulfilled the covenant that God made with King David. This is the end of the first Advent, and it is a good end to the story. And our story has a good ending too. Pastor Chris reminded us last week that we haven't gotten to the end yet, but we already know what it is. The good news of Jesus being born into the world wasn't just good news for the Jews, but for everybody. You know, he introduced God's kingdom to the whole world, and we get to be a part of the church because of it. And after his death and resurrection, he promised his followers that he would one day return. We call this the second coming of Christ. And that when that happens, the kingdom will be complete, and we will be truly at home with God. This is the end of the second Advent, and it is a good end to the story. But as we all know, you can't get to the end of a story without going through the middle. And the middle usually kicks off with a conflict or a complication. They call this the inciting incident. In the Star Wars story, this is when Luke Skywalker finds out that his aunt and uncle have died and that Leia needs rescuing. Or in Lord of the Rings, when Frodo realizes he has the One Ring, and so he can't stay in the Shire anymore. Something changes. All is no longer well. So back in the days when Solomon was king, God had said to him, "If you walk before me as your father David did, with integrity of heart and uprightness, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever." But he also warned him, "If you turn aside from following me, then I will cut Israel off from the land." Now, Solomon is said to have been Israel's wisest king, but he was also a bit of a ladies' man. He consolidated his power in the region by entering into a lot of political marriages. So he had wives from many of the neighboring kingdoms. And we're told that Solomon's wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was no longer true to Yahweh his God, as was the heart of his father David. So after Solomon passes, we see the kingdom get split into two. Israel is now in the north, and Judah is in the south, and they are both ruled over many, many years by a succession of good and bad kings. And this is the time when the prophets show up. You know, like Obi-Wan Kenobi or Gandalf, we might say, who come to warn the heroes that something needs to change or bad things will happen. But unfortunately, the kings weren't paying attention. The nation started worshiping other gods. The kings and even the priests in the temple became corrupt. The poor weren't being taken care of. And so God allowed the kings of Assyria and Babylon to come in and conquer and destroy both kingdoms, first Israel and then Judah, and they sent them into exile. They were forced into the wilderness with no more kings, no more temple where they could hope to meet God, no more wealth and security, so that What they needed to hear many, many years later were the words of our text this morning. Comfort, oh, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid. This is the middle of the story. And again, it has some faint echoes of our own story, doesn't it? In this year of COVID especially, we have been disrupted from our normal. Despite the fact that we live in this great excess of wealth that we're used to, people have lost jobs. There are family members and friends that have gotten sick or may have passed away, and we have sacrificed a lot. There's been this communal shift from comfort to discomfort, and from security to anxiety. This is a wilderness experience for us. And the middle of a story is always full of them. I mean, it has to be, because remember what we just said, you can't get to the end of the story unless we leave the comfort and security of the beginning, unless we journey out into the wilderness that is the middle. So let's talk about the wilderness for a minute. When I say the word wilderness, what thoughts or feelings or memories come to mind? Maybe some of us get a little chill of excitement up the back of our spine when we hear the word wilderness. Maybe we're picturing gorgeous mountainsides or the Red Rocks in Zion or some other beautiful place we've been that's just full of fresh air. Or some of us might be like my friend Amanda's little 5-year-old daughter, Ava. Their family went out on a hike this summer in eastern Washington, this beautiful landscape full of evergreen trees. And in the middle of the hike, she looked up and told her mom, "I don't like nature. It has bugs." She's kind of a little force to be reckoned with, that one. But maybe it's a little bit of both. There's part of me that longs for the wilderness, just to be out and to get away from everything. We used to go on camping trips when I was a kid, and I would always take my little journal and I'd put it in my backpack next to my water bottle, and we would go out on hikes, and I loved it. And we would, you know, we'd find a river that have those giant big boulders and rocks next to them that are basically like jungle gyms for little kids, and we would hang out there, and I'd scurry up the rocks, and I'd find a place to settle in, and I'd take out my journal, and I would just soak it all in. You know, and this is where I felt like I met God sometimes, even as a kid. And I think that's why we hear some people say, "Nature is my church." You know, I don't know if you've heard that, but over the years, many people have told me, "I love being out in nature. Nature is my church." And even just this summer, my nephew Josh said out on a hike, "When I'm in nature, I feel like I'm free." And there is freedom and groundedness in nature, isn't there? And I still get that sense of excitement just in my gut every time I go out into these wild spaces. But sometimes my head kicks in too, and I know that nature and the wilderness is a dangerous place. What if we get lost? What if there are wild animals? What if we run out of water? Being out in the wilderness can be very exciting, but it also comes with real risk. And our desire for comfort and security often starts hitting a point where it kicks back in. You know, especially when we don't expect ourselves to be in the wilderness, it can be a deeply uncomfortable and even terrifying place. But God's people are no strangers to being in the wilderness. There is a pattern all throughout Scripture of God calling or leading or even forcing his people into these spaces and into this discomfort. So we know God called Abraham out of Haran and into the desert to lead him into a land that he would show him. I mean, talk about ambiguous. Who knows what was going to happen? But Abraham went. And then later, God called Moses through the burning bush that he encountered in the wilderness and called him to go confront Pharaoh. And then he used him to call the Hebrews out of Egypt and into the promised land by way of 40 years in the desert, which is where God gave them the law and taught them to be his people. David hid in the wilderness when he was being chased by King Saul. The prophet Elijah fled to the wilderness to escape Queen Jezebel, and there was when he met God in the still, small voice in the wind on the mountain. As we just saw, Israel and Judah were exiled from their home for 70 years before they were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. John the Baptist lived in the wilderness of Judea by the Jordan River, where he called people out to repent and be baptized. Even Jesus was called by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted after he was baptized. And Paul, as we talked about earlier this year, spent 3 years in the wilderness of Arabia before starting his ministry. In the NRSV Bible translation, the term wilderness appears 278 times. That's more often than we see the word faith. And it doesn't even include the number of times that that same term is translated desert. So the story of God's people is deeply embedded in the wilderness. Why? Why is that? Because this is where transformation takes place. This is the journey that's necessary to get from the beginning of the story to the end. And our wilderness experience may not be out in nature, but it can be wilderness for us all the same. You know, our normal is disrupted. And we are the heroes setting out on a dangerous but redemptive path. As the saying goes, God loves you just as you are, but he doesn't intend for you to stay that way. There is a refining process that happens when we step out of our comfort zone and we learn to trust God in ways that we may never have had to before. A couple years ago, my husband Matt's aunt and uncle gave us a book for Christmas by a man named Todd Winward. It's called Rewilding the Way, Break Free to Follow an Untamed God. Isn't that a great title? But in this book, he writes, "It is a recurring biblical theme that the wilderness is a space in which human beings find liberation, identity, and new life. Leaving domesticated space for the wild is the age-old narrative of God's people and God's prophets." And he then talks about the desert fathers and mothers of the early church in the fourth century who decided to take this call to leave and go into the wilderness seriously, and they left their dominant Christendom culture behind them. And he identifies three experiences that they found in this wilderness. The first is an experience of limits. There's a form of fasting involved when we go out into the wilderness because we no longer have access to the comfort and the security that we're used to. There's a place just up here in the mountains called the living room that you can hike to, you know, but it doesn't have upholstered couches. It's just a bunch of rocks that people have put together to create seats with this wide open view. You know, when we get out into the wilderness spaces and away from our normal, there are things that we're forced to do without. So what are you having to do without right now in this wilderness season? What has been the hardest thing to sacrifice? What may we be learning that we don't really need as much as we thought we did? And what is it teaching us to value instead? The experience of limits and fasting can be a very wise teacher and a deeply spiritual practice. And it's one that's hard to do when we're just going about our daily lives. The second thing they found was an experience of Sabbath. You remember that funny little fourth commandment that we all think is a great idea, but few of us actually put into practice? Sabbath is time set aside for rest and communion with God, and taking a break from all of our work and anxiety and fear and trusting that he is in control. Winward writes that time in the wild gives us an enforced holy rest, exposing our restlessness. And I had this sort of experience just recently when Matt and I sold our condo in Seattle. We moved in with my parents in Ellensburg, and we had plans to move out there and to build a tiny house, which we were then going to take with us wherever we went next. But as it turned out, God had other plans, and it was not a tiny house. But that meant that I had spent the past 5 years working full-time and doing part-time school and staying busy and busy and busy, and then all of a sudden I was out in the middle of farmland with almost nothing to do, you know. And for several reasons, including COVID, we ended up spending almost a year in Ellensburg, which was far longer than what we had expected. And I went through this season of just incredible restlessness and doubt and even frustration with God before I came to appreciate what a gift of Sabbath that time was for us. After so much busyness, I didn't want to admit it, but I needed a break, and I think God knew that. And I don't know what this season has been like for you, but I hope that someday we will look back on it and we will identify ways that God allowed or invited us to rest. So in the wilderness, we have limits, and we have Sabbath. And the third experience that the wilderness offers is an experience of identity formation. When we get pulled out of our own kingdoms and our own sense of control and into a wilderness experience, we start to recognize how small and fragile we really are. You know, we recognize the truth in what our text says, that we are like grass, that with one breath of God, we can wither and fade away so easily. And that's so difficult to admit. But we realize that life is fleeting and there's so much that we are just not in control over. But does God want us to wither away? Is that the point of all of this? I don't think so. I think he invites us to recognize how small we are in the wilderness so that we can appreciate and embrace how big he is. Getting out into the wilderness and away from all of our distractions is where we are finally freed up to encounter and lean into a wild and powerful God. This is not often a pleasant experience. The wilderness is uncomfortable. When the Israelites were in the wilderness with Moses, they were so frustrated with the desert that they considered going back to slavery in Egypt just to avoid it. You know, and the people of Judah felt abandoned when they were in the exile because they had lost their identity and who they were as a nation. And we've likely spent most of this year echoing the Psalms that David wrote in the wilderness when he said, "How long, O Lord? How long? This feels painful and we don't like it." But God says, "Comfort, oh, comfort my people. Do not fear." If we look, we just might see the bush burning in the distance. If we listen, we just might hear that still, small voice that spoke to Elijah on the mountain. The wilderness where we experience limits and Sabbath is where God often chooses to make his presence known and to change us in the process. So if part of this text that we read this morning sounded familiar to you at all, it is because it shows up again later in the story. It's how the Gospels identify John the Baptist when he preaches near the Jordan River before Jesus comes. He is the voice in the wilderness preparing the way of the Lord. But notice what John does. He calls people out of Jerusalem. Calls people out of their comfort zone and out of their walls and out of their spaces and their kingdoms, and he calls them into the wilderness of Judea with him by the Jordan. And that is where he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and embrace your new identity as people of a kingdom far greater than you could ever construct for yourselves. That kingdom is your home." Now, I don't know how many of you are huge nerds like I am, if you can't tell. If you've seen the movie The Hobbit, there's a scene where Bilbo Baggins is sitting with Gandalf the Wizard at his home, trying to decide whether or not to set out on this dangerous quest with this odd group of dwarves. And Gandalf tells him a story, and then he says, "You'll have a tale or two of your own to tell when you come back." And Bilbo asks him, "Can you promise that I will come back?" And Gandalf says, "No. And if you do, you will not be the same." I think that's the secret that John the Baptist knew when he was calling people out to the Jordan River. And what God knew would happen to his people, Israel, when he sent them out into exile, that they would not be the same. So there's a point in the beginning of every story when something changes, and when trials in the wilderness need to be experienced before we reach the story's end. So even when the journey seems long and vulnerable, take comfort, for there, God says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Where might God be meeting you in this uncharted territory? What is God doing in this wilderness? Look and listen for it, because his is the road that we walk before we find our way home. Let's pray. Gracious and powerful God, we don't like being in the wilderness. We don't like being disrupted from our normal. This season has been challenging, and we have grieved. We may have banged our heads against the wall a few times. There are things that we may have taken for granted, people we may have taken for granted, that we now appreciate all the more because we are out in this uncharted territory. But God, we just ask that you would comfort us as you comforted the Israelites, that we could lean into your presence and your promise, and that we would know that you are with us. That sometimes you call us out of our own kingdoms and spaces so that we can come and be members of your kingdom, and we would know that that is our true home. So help us to find you, and help us to become like Jerusalem and Zion, the herald of your good tidings, that your word and your promises last forever. We are so grateful for that, even in the midst of this. And please help us to wait and to walk with you through this Advent season. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.